vineyard. So Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word, keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me, and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Encouraging words. We know that Jesus told his disciples that I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send you another helper so that he can be with you and will be in you forever. And then he tells them now, he says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Okay, what we have here is an allegory. And whenever we come to this genre, it's a good idea not to create doctrine or a strong belief system from an allegory. And so many have done that in the past. They use scripture out of context. And so they'll go to like verse 6. And he said, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away and his branches dried up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You can lose your salvation. No. What does the rest of scripture say? There's so many scripture texts that say that we are secure in Christ. And so they go to one verse, which is the subject is bearing fruit. It's not on singling out Christians and separating them and casting them away. But he's saying that, hey, if you're not bearing fruit, then you're worthless to the vine dresser. Because he's there pruning, he's cleaning, he's taking care of it. Why? So that we can bear more fruit. He's after produce. Produce fruit, get it? Yeah. Anyway. Okay. So as we saw last week, the main emphasis was, there were four points basically. The comfort promised by the Holy Spirit, who is going to be given to them. And he does a lot more than just comfort. And compassion for others was a mandate for the disciples. And also conviction of the Word of God. To the Word and of the Word. And then if you do those three things, then courage would result. So in looking at chapter 15, I want us to look at what it means to bear fruit and the role that prayer plays in producing this fruit. For we cannot produce any fruit. We are just our conduit for the fruit. The Holy Spirit uses us willing to produce the fruit. We're going to look at what abiding in Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. You know, when Jesus called his disciples, he said, follow me. He just didn't say that to the 12. He said that to all of his disciples. There were multitudes of, there were many. At one point, they said there were 70 of them that went away. But what Jesus did is that the Father told him, okay, these are the ones I'm giving to you. You pick this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. Those 12. Those will be your closest disciples. He told them all to follow him. And he tells us also. You know, so what Jesus tells his disciples, the close relationship that he had with them, it was because of the Holy Spirit that abided within him. And so he was asking the Father to send the same Holy Spirit to his disciples as soon as he left this earth. Because if I don't go away, the Helper cannot come. So he loved them so much, and he was going to give them everything that they needed to follow him. So we're going to also look at the heart of genuine unity and what that means. I doubt if we're going to get to chapter 17. Sorry, I'm going to have to cut it short. But so in these last days also, how do we finish strong? You know, so many people start good, but they peter out, they fizzle, they give up, they have other interests. And so how do you finish strong? That's what is important. So in this allegory of the vine, there are four players. We have the vine dresser, who is the Father. We have the vine, the true vine, which is Jesus Christ. And then we have the branches, which are the little followers, the disciples, you and me. And then we have fruit. Okay. So before we look at this chapter, I already talked about that. Sorry. That's what happens when you get away from your notes. I'm tied to my notes. I'm sorry. I don't want to miss something. I don't want to not say something that I had prepared that I think we all need to hear. So chapter 15 has two emphases for the 11. Remember, it's just 11. It's not 12 yet. So one is, allegorically speaking, they are branches, the disciples are, and two, they are friends. as compared to branches. A branch is to bear fruit or to abide in Jesus. And in order for that to happen, you must be attached to the vine. That's an obvious fact. A branch that bears no fruit is worthless to the vine dresser and thrown away. The believer who refuses to abide in Jesus, in his love, cannot be fruitful and will not experience the joy of answered prayer, as we read. You know, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You know, there are many believers walking around, maybe some in here, that they've never experienced the fullness of joy. Answered prayer. We've seen answers to prayer. But I think many of our prayers fall short of asking Him. We don't believe that God is really going to do this thing. So that's where we must abide. And there are things that we have to do in order to abide, and we'll get to that. So Jesus calls them friends in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 15 with the charge to obey Him. Let's read these again. He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." So he's personally involved in the disciples' growth and in their fruit bearing. And he says, this is a new commandment for them, that they love one another. So we've seen this in chapter 13, verse 34. We've also seen it in this chapter, verse 12, and then in 17. Jesus himself was a personification of the fulfillment of a similar command in Matthew 7, 12. The common English phrase for this is, do unto others as you would want to do unto them. Okay? People call it the golden rule. But in Jesus' case, however, he had already demonstrated the Father's love to them and uses himself as the example of selfless love given freely to them. They were to do the same. Simply put, he might have said, if you need to know how to love others, remember all that I've done for you. This is an assignment, okay? This is a class right now. As a research assignment and to dig deeper, read through the Gospels and find examples of how Jesus demonstrated love and compassion to others. As an object lesson to the disciples, what were the disciples supposed to learn from the things that he did, from the love that he showed to other people, from the compassion that he showed? And finally, ask yourself if there are perhaps any selfish intentions in our own hearts that might hold back the love and service to others. One example in Jesus' account is found in Matthew 9:18. Let me read that. Jesus was on his way. He was approached by a guy that needed his help. He says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And then Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did the disciples. Okay, so they're on their way. They're going to raise this person up. This person had great faith. And all of a sudden, and a woman, verse 20, who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will get well." And so Jesus was on his way to perform the Father's will, particular mission, to help this man out and to raise his daughter up. And his plans were interrupted. How dare they do that? I'm doing God's work here. And so now I have to meet somebody else's need. I'm overwhelmed. I have too much. I can't handle all this. Is that Jesus' thought? No. He doesn't. He doesn't do that. So the woman touches the fringe of his cloak and is healed of her illness. Interruptions or delays in his plans were never an issue for getting upset or frustrated. That's a good lesson for us, huh? In other words, you know, when we get frustrated over that, then that means the affairs, the interests, the things that are going on in my life right now are more important than God's love and care for me. And we should not do that. So as far as we're concerned, God can invade our plans at any moment with an unexpected change. Jesus showed compassion, grace, and mercy to countless needy people. He demonstrated a selfless, sacrificial love, and most assuredly on the cross, but also in his life while he was alive and walked this earth. Jesus knew that his hour had come, and he is telling the 11 that as proverbial branches, they had to abide in his love. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know, we sang a song this morning that said, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. It's a nice words. No offense, we already have him. We don't need to ask for him to come. We need to abide in him. So, I just wish songwriters would think about what they're writing. So we need to abide in his love in order to please the Father and bear fruit. This kind of love Jesus is referring to is sacrificial, to the point of dying for another. You know, when Jesus called his disciples and he said, follow me, where were they going? He had no idea. Yeah, but we're going to follow you. And where did he end up? On the cross. To follow Jesus will cost. And if it's not costing, perhaps we should examine how close we're following. I speak to myself as well. So this is indeed the greatest expression of love. We're spiritual and not fleshly. That is, we are to receive redeemed bodies at a later point. And so this is speaking of a fulfilled promise. We are only on earth for a short while and we do not call this our home. As fruit bearers, we are to be people of intentionality. We have to decide that, I'm going to obey Jesus' command. I'm going to love others. I'm going to abide in your word. I'm going to abide in you. I'm going to let you produce your fruit through me. And thereby you glorify the Father. The disciples were told to wait until they received the Holy Spirit before any attempt was made to try to do God's work. Jesus knew all about the Holy Spirit's abiding presence and his ability to perform wonders and everything good. If you recall, Jesus Christ, although being God, did not use any of his inherent attributes. We've seen that in Philippians 2. He laid them aside when he became a man, being obedient unto death. The ability to perform miracles as granted by the Father came in the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is the only person in this world who's ever lived the Christian life? It wasn't Jesus Christ, it was the Holy Spirit. Jesus did all those things that the Father told him to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, God. So, in other words, when Jesus told the disciples, when he said, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. They had the ability, and we have the ability to do just miraculous things. We do. But many of us, we don't have the faith to believe that it can happen. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's two conditions there. We're not given a blank slate when we pray to the Lord. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you, if the two other conditions are met. So, the Father came, the ability to perform miracles as granted by the Father came in the person of the Holy Spirit. We all need to keep this in mind when we think of something that's impossible. Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit did many impossible things. The beginning of Jesus' ministry began when the Holy Spirit came upon him in Mark 1:11. This is when he was baptized and he came out of the water and the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Then he started his ministry. But is that the first appearance of the Holy Spirit? No, obviously not. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived by God. He was a divine person. He was God. So the Holy Spirit was actively involved in his life right from the beginning. The angel said to Mary that the Holy Child would be called the Son of God. This meant that Jesus would be conceived by God in the Holy Spirit. So is there any power greater than that which the Holy Spirit can perform? No. The charge Jesus gave to the 11 to abide in his love in John 15 would be necessary to honor God in their humble acceptance of his power. In Acts 1:8, many of us know this by heart, but he said, you will receive power. Where did Jesus just come from? He came from the Father. He had already risen. He descended to glory. He comes back to meet with the disciples just before he's taken up. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Can you imagine the thought that was going through Jesus' head? Okay, I'm leaving what I've started in the hands of these guys. And what I've just seen, you guys need the Holy Spirit. So, but the Holy Spirit, when he came, he gave them power. You know, we read in Acts many of the miracles that happened and the events that demonstrated God was really working. They're amazing. So it says in John 16:13, there's an important point in this. Jesus says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. So they had all alarms were called. They had all knowledge is going to be coming their way. And it said he would guide you into all truth. The word guide there means lead. He would lead. They would follow. The Holy Spirit is a guide for us to follow. And he presents to us all the words of God, all truth, anything that we need. So as it was with them, so it is with us today. Bearing fruit is a product of the Holy Spirit, not our work. If we abide in Jesus and keep his commandments to love one another, And if his word abides in us, fruit can be produced. It's produced through prayer. Okay, did you notice that? He says, if you abide in me in verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So where does the fruit come from? It comes from our prayers. Fruit is, I won't say this in every case, but in most cases, fruit is the expression of answered prayer. We don't pray, little fruit. So this is my Father's will, that you produce much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So much fruit is produced by much prayer. It does say that prayer is a requirement for bearing much fruit. When we pray according to verse 7, asking for whatever we wish. You know, when we hear the word whatever, you know, young people, they say, oh, whatever. I hate that. When next time you hear it, think of this. Whatever you ask, you will receive. There is no limit. There's no nothing saying that it can't be done. But God is not handing out a blank slate, as I said. Our desires must be in harmony with God's word and the Father's will. We might be convinced that a particular request meets the above standards and wonder why God isn't answering it. We've all been there. We must never presume upon God. Never. He is higher than we are. We're but little peons, you know. The clay can't say to the potter, why have you made me like this, or anything like that. So maybe our abiding in Jesus is lacking wholeheartedness, or maybe it's a timing issue. Maybe God's not ready now to answer it on our timetable. Or maybe our understanding of what God desires in the matter falls short. We do know one thing for sure, though. We are to love one another. That's a command. That's his new command. If we're not loving one another, that's a sure bet that our prayers aren't going to be answered. Could our love for others actually be a lesser event than the love of ourselves? It probably is, but it shouldn't be. Prayer for others will soften our heart towards those who are not all that lovable. The Spirit is our helper to please the Father and give Him glory. And He performs the work as we abide in His love and pray. You know, Jesus would often depart to the wilderness and pray. Sometimes He would spend all night in prayer. And He was attached to the Father, you know, like this. He needed that. How big is our need? You know, as we open the Word and read it, you know, we should pray as well. I have some verses in the middle on the start of my flyleaf of my Bible. And when I open it up, it reminds me of it. He says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Jeremiah 33:3. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. And that was Romans 15:4. Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Luke 24:45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. We should pray that the Lord would do that. And finally, Isaiah 66:2. But to this one will I look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. This is important. So we can expect God to honor those who abide in him and seek to draw near to him in prayer. So abiding in God in John's gospel was not a new concept. It was and still is a source of joy and blessing for God's people. Listen to Isaiah. He says, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him." Isaiah 30, 18. The context of this is one where the Jews had turned away from following God and they went their own way. But God would turn them and bring them back. They needed to seek the rock of Israel. Verse 29. It said that in verse, and also I'd like to turn to a couple passages that speak of that. And that's Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. Moses speaking. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have acted corruptly towards him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are perverse and a crooked generation. It says, he is your father who has bought you, and he has made you and established you. And one other in Isaiah 26, 4. He says, trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. The rock symbolizes stability, immovable, something we can depend on, we can build upon, we can trust in. And then in verse 21, back in Isaiah 30, we read verse 18, but now in verse 21 says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So God is saying to the Jews, he says, listen to me. I'll tell you which way to go. In that verse that we read, the Lord waits on high to hear from us. He dwells in us in the Holy Spirit, who the Father gave to us and placed in us. One other verse in James 4, 4 and 5. We haven't got there. Dan's going to get there. I beat him to the punch on this one. James 4. Verse 5. Or do you think that this, I'm going to back up a little bit. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose, that he jealously desires a spirit that he's made to dwell in us? The Lord waits on high to hear from us because he desires the spirit. He wants that communion. But we have a choice whether to abide in Jesus or not. Jesus wanted his disciples to abide in him, for apart from him they could do nothing. There is too much in these chapters for me to cover in just two messages. But I do want to touch on one other thing. The Father is the vine dresser. Let's look at that for a moment. And we're almost through. The branches that bear fruit he prunes so that they can bear more fruit. It is important to know that in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And three, you are already clean. The word clean and prunes, same Greek word. Same word, identical. So what he's saying is, he's telling his disciples, you're already clean. You've been pruned. I've cleaned you. How? By the word that I spoke to you that cleansed you. So we might think, well, pruning, that's harsh. It's going to hurt. That's not what he's talking about. You have to abide in me, and to abide in me, you need to abide in this book. You need to abide in the words that I spoke to you, that the Father gave to me to tell you guys. You can't get a whole lot more personal than that. So we have a special calling. So we have the word in written form for us to commune with God via the Holy Spirit. So we as believers and hopefully followers, not all believers are followers, have a special calling, a responsibility to offer terms of peace to the enemies of God. He who is not for me is against me. You know, the Bible has much to say of those who are friends of him and those who are enemies of him. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, I'm going to make a couple quotes here. In We Will Not Be Silenced, recommended highly. He says, we must see our calling as more than just keeping ourselves undefiled by the world, but rather developing a love for Christ that is greater than our love for sin. And he continues, we must see the world as our enemy, not our friend. And we must have the courage to both engage the culture and stand against it. So much can be said about the radical shift in our way of life in America today over the last year and a half. But one thing is crystal clear. Those who profess Christ are or soon will be tested to see if their faith is real. If we pass the test, it will not be easy on us or our families. We must be willing and prepared to stand tall and give glory to the one who chose us in Christ. If we abide in our Savior, we will see him work in amazing ways. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your Spirit that abides in our midst and is in us. And your word says that the Father and Son are with us as well, that we have God with us. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that the words that I spoke and the meditations of our hearts are be acceptable to you, because you redeemed us. We give you praise. We give you glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Mike.
Thank you, Mike.
I'd like to invite you, if you feel led.